Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday to you, and welcome to Live the Promise on this National Day of Prayer. The theme this year is so appropriate, I would say. Here it is. It's Wake Up, America. Wake up, America. Well, I've been working my way through Psalms, and it just so happens that my reading for today was out of Psalm 85. Listen to this passage. It's a portion of Psalm 85. Listen to this. Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I love this part. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. Just that peace right there. We may be in a day of war, but even in a day of war, God calls us to let peace rule and reign in our hearts. He speaks peace to his people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. I love this part too. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory. I think about this. His salvation is near to those who fear him. So when you and I walk in a reverent fear of God, it actually has national implications. You want to see revival come to this land? You walk in a fear of God so that our land will be filled with glory. The rest of the passage reads, unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down his blessings on our land. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a herald before him, preparing the way for his steps. Isn't that powerful? If you've listened too long at the bad news and you've forgotten how good the good news really is, get in the Word, spend some time with God, worship him, put him in his rightful place over all your problems, over all the political process, over this land, put him in his rightful place and say, speak to me again, Lord, I'm listening. What is your charge for me? How then shall I live in this day that I find myself? You want revival to come to this land? Let revival come to your heart. Well, my first hour guest today is Neil Cole, and he's been on the show before. He's got a great new book. It's titled One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. And he writes this. This book is not an ammunition for any side of a cultural war of values and political ideals. It is instead hope for all sides. It will challenge us to stop fighting political battles and take up a spiritual one. True change happens in our hearts and minds, not the halls of legislation or the electronic platform of media. There is indeed only one thing that can bring true change to this world, and that is Jesus. And we're going to talk about that revolution that's happening in the world, and God invites you and I to take a part of it. Second hour, I'll be joined in studio by my friend, a mentor, leader, Carol Lund, and she's bringing a few guests with her. We're going to be talking to single moms. Now, single dads, you're unsung heroes as well, but there's an upcoming conference. We're going to give away a whole slew of tickets and encourage single parents listening today. That's second hour. Couple announcements before I get Neil on here for this one thing conversation that I'm so excited about. Our writer's contest is in full swing, and we're taking submissions now till the 22nd. The theme this year is redemption. If you've got a goal, if you've got a secret dream to be published, don't let fear stand in the way. Get on it. All right. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Sign up, sign in, and a handful of you, top vote getters, will come to our green room at the station here, meet face to face with some editors from Bethany House Publishers. Who knows? This could be the open door to your first step in getting published. I pray you'll take that step. Also, we're praying for 1 million Christians to pray on Sunday, July 10th. Christians are gathering in their life groups and their churches from all over the world, hoping and praying, interceding that God would bring revival to this land. This initiative is led by the National Association of Evangelicals, and you can find more information to sign up your group or your church at NAE.org. faith1290.net. And finally, quick welcome to our friends listening in on Faith 1290 in Hartford. So honored to do this journey with you. Welcome to the Faith Radio family, and pray that we can encourage and bless you in your faith journey. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Neil Cole is an experienced church planter and pastor. He is a founder of Church Multiplication Associates, which over the past 13 years has grown to tens of thousands of churches in all 50 states and 50-plus nations. Currently, he serves as CMA's executive director and is responsible for resourcing church leaders with ministry tools to reproduce healthy disciples, leaders, churches, and movements. His responsibilities also include developing, training, assessing, and coaching church planters. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Neil, welcome back to the program.
It's great to be back with you. Thank you.
Absolutely. You're a busy guy, aren't you?
Sometimes more than others, yeah. Yeah.
Well, Neil, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and I know you love God's word. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
You know, I have a verse written down by a teacher I had in art school that has become my life verse. It's from John chapter 6. It's the story where Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. And the verse is a little strange. You would wonder why it'd be a life verse, but I'll tell you why. The verse says, "We have a lad here, we have a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many?" And then my teacher was an art teacher, illustrator, and he drew a picture of 5 loaves and 2 fish and gave me that on my wedding day. He wasn't a Christian, but he had an interesting idea. "I am just a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, not enough for the multitudes, but in the hands of Christ, it can be sufficient." And that's my life verse. You put me in the hands of Christ and I'm enough. Without Christ, I'm not enough. I'm just a schoolboy sack lunch.
Excellent. What a visual, isn't it? I mean, truly, when you think of it, I often say, you know, as Christ followers with Christ in us, we're not too small for big things and we're not too big for small things, because that's how he led, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Good.
Well, tell me this. I mean, as you know, I know when before books come through me, God does something in me. So how did the message of one thing, what did God do in you before you knew he was going to write this book through you?
Oh, you know, some books are just a life of learning. I've had to overcome in my own soul my own idea of gaining worth and value by the efforts I do and the things that I do for God, and find my identity in Christ without all my efforts. And so I could tell you story after story of the revelation of that in my soul. But then the second part of it is just I do a lot of traveling. I've written several books, and I travel all over the world, but one thing I'm noticing is that we're just not seeing the world change by our message, and I began to ask why that was. And I think it's because we've substituted a true one-thing spirituality, a gospel spirituality, for a works, a Galatianism, a type of doing good things that has a pragmatic spirit behind it that sounds like it should make sense, but it seduced us to be less than truly spiritual, and that led me to write this book.
Boy, and it's so true, and you've diagnosed it, I feel like, so accurately. I mean, even when you think, Neil, in Scripture, in Corinthians, where it talks about, if I give all that I have to the poor and then sacrifice my body to the flames. I mean, I don't know any one person who's ever personally, you know, done that, given everything they have to the poor and sacrificed their body to the flames. But if they did, but they did it without love, they would have gained nothing. And yet you see different movements that you want to see people move in and help others. That's great. But justice minus Jesus, what is that? And then you others see others being so carnal and worldly, like, what does it matter? And boy, you see both, don't you?
You sure do, yeah. We could go so much further if we just focused on faith working itself through love. There's a verse in Galatians that says, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." And I don't think circumcision is a big theological issue these days. So, but maybe we can update that verse to say, "So then neither morality nor immorality means anything, but faith working through love." I think we work so hard to push a morality on the world without a spirituality. And what the world really wants is spirituality without morality. And what we really need to do is just love people with the love that Jesus has for us and for them. And I think we would see much more change than trying to legislate morality the way we do.
Oh, boy, that's so good. Well, I got to read your dedication because this dedication is for somebody listening today. And as you listen, maybe this dedication is for you. Neil writes this, to those who've suffered too long under the unforgiving weight of a false do-it-yourself gospel and are now free to be loved by Jesus and to love like Jesus, do not let your hope for the future drown in the shame of your past. Legalists can be changed and then used to change the world. God took one and turned the world upside down. The world is now waiting for you. Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, again, you've ministered this message for a long time to lots of people. Talk about just the transformation you've seen when the light bulb goes on, when somebody realizes they've been driving and straining in shame and not responding to the divine invitation by the Lord to walk in love.
Oh, well, it's like a conversion. I think actually our whole life is a constant conversion where we die to our old self ways and live in the new. In order for that conversion to take place, we have to reach the end of our rope. And so oftentimes there are people under the bondage of a works mentality. They know the pressure of trying to live up to that. It just is never ending. It never eases. And there comes a moment where they're just broken under the heavy weight of that burden. And when they come to realize that that Jesus doesn't love them any more or any less based on what they've done or not done, sets them free. It's like being born again. Yeah. And so then now old habits just don't go away immediately. People have to continue to remind themselves of their identity in Christ and the freedom they have in Christ, and that Jesus loves them as much now as he did the moment he hung on the cross for them. And that is never diminished by anything they've done that's shameful. And it's never been increased by anything they've done that's good. That love is constant and is never diminished. That sets us free.
Indeed. Well, when you think about who Jesus was hardest on, it was the religious who were shaking their fist at those who for their not enoughness, and yet sinners felt safe in his presence. And somebody once said, I think it may be Matt Chandler, one of those guys, had said, not that sin was safe in his presence, but sinners were safe in his presence. But that's the thing is, I mean, the reason God is, you know, anti-sin, so to speak, is because it destroys us. It's bad for us. And so to think that these people who were engaged in things that were terrible for their soul, to meet a man who looked into their eyes and treated them of worth right in the middle of their mess while we were yet sinners. You know, I want you to speak to the impact of if we try to be the sin police, we try to be the Holy Spirit, we try to clean everybody up from external pressure. It's not sustainable and neither creates despair in that person or creates a Pharisee because they've somehow succeeded. You know what I mean? Yeah. So talk about the difference between this external pressure to comply and the internal transformation that compels us to rise up.
Yeah, that's a big topic, actually. The sin is not good for you. That's the thing. You know, I think it was Benjamin Franklin once said, you know, sin isn't forbidden because that sin is forbidden because it's bad for us, not bad for us because it's forbidden. The reason God wants us to not fall into the trap of enslavement to sin is because it destroys us. It's for our sake. It's not that he's some God up in heaven trying to scold us every time we disobey him. It's more along the lines he's loving us and compelling us to a life of freedom and goodness that's best for us. And so when we address sin in people's lives, it's not because we want them to conform to our standards. That's just ridiculous. But that's often what plays out. It's because we want them to know the goodness of walking with God and a freedom from sin and from the shame of sin. And that can be because of Christ, but only because of Christ. It's not going to happen because we have these 10 rules they sign on a covenant not to do. That doesn't produce spirituality. It never has. It's a burden that no one could ever carry. The law is a burden. We have to be free from that. And then our righteousness comes because it's been transferred to our account by Christ. And then out of love, we do good, not because of shame or guilt.
Yep. We live in response to his love. And we've made this Christian life so complicated, but really it is all about saying yes to Jesus and living forever in response to what he's already accomplished. That's where the fruit comes from, not from doing more, but from being much in Christ. Talking to Neil Cole today, title of his book, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. Got a few copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put one thing in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Having a great conversation. When we come back, we're going to talk about what the word revolution means. You know what it means? To turn things around. How does the church need a revolution? How does the world need a revolution? How will love win the day? We'll talk about that when we return. We need an awakening, don't we? Our hope is in the Lord. And Jesus, he's the hope for America. He's the hope for the world. He's the hope for every wicked deed that happens on this earth. He's the one, because of his victory on the cross, when he gets in our souls, he defies the weight, the gravity of our sin, and transforms us from glory to glory. We need an awakening. In honor of the National Day of Prayer, the theme this year is Wake Up, America. We're going to just insert a few different prayer clips from past guests. Now, this one's from Carter Conlon. He's a pastor of Times Square Church in New York, and it ends abruptly because our time cut off. But even so, it's worth hearing. I'm talking to Neil Cole today, talking about one thing. That's the title of his book, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. Having a great conversation. Listen to this short prayer clip by Carter Conlon, and let's listen in.
Father, in Jesus' name, oh God Almighty, Almighty God, Almighty God, we sing a song that says, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Father, I ask, Lord, that the words of that song be prophetic, be true, that one more time, whether or not the ship is saved and it falls apart, one more time, you would give the people an opportunity to hear about you, your cross, and your mercy. Lord, I don't come to you because we've done anything right. I don't come to you based on any merit that we have, for we have none. We can't present to your throne a track record of faithfulness, for it doesn't exist. But we come to you based on the knowledge of who you are and what you did. Then you went to the cross, and in your own agony, you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And so, Lord, that's who I appeal to today. That's who I cry out to, God. That's who I pray to. For I know you, Lord. I know who you are. I know your heart. I know what you do. I know why you died. I know the grief that must be in your heart, Lord, when you have to judge a nation. For even through the prophet Ezekiel, you once said, I sought for men that I should not have to judge the nation. And I couldn't find one. Oh, God, how it must break your heart. Lord, but I ask you this day, remember the prayers that have been prayed in this nation from its inception, Lord. Remember the tears. And remember, oh, God, and consider the cries of this day, Lord, for those of us who still love you and want to see you one more time, show yourself merciful. Be merciful to your church, O God. Draw us back to you again. Rid us, Lord God, of all the schemes and foolishness, Lord, that we purported it was from you.
Like I said, it ends abruptly, but that's a prayer from Carter Conlon on this National Day of Prayer. Talking to Neil Cole, title of his book, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. And he writes, Jesus didn't come to the earth just to change your Sunday morning routine. He came to change your life every day, and in every way. The power of change is for every one of us, not just priests, pastors, and preachers. And every one that is changed becomes a change agent. Wow, Neil, say more.
Oh, well, that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it?
Yeah.
That our lives are changed from the inside out, and that we become carriers of that godly virus to others around us. And it all is propelled by love, the love of Christ. I think that will change the world so much better and so much quicker and so much more profoundly than political avenues or other means. I think we just need to start loving people. You know, Jesus never held office. He didn't campaign. He didn't fight legislation. He didn't take on political causes. He didn't write a book. He didn't go on a speaking tour. He just loved everybody he came in contact with and changed the world. I think we sometimes lose that kind of influence because we invest more in the other type. And I think we're losing that battle. I mean, you can look at the political situation right now and realize how futile it is for us to keep trying to change the world through politics. But if we just start loving our neighbor as ourselves, I think we will start to see a change.
Oh, so good, Neil. There was a very popular news anchor, liberal Democrat woman, met a solid Christian person, if I understand the story right, became a Christian herself, professed her faith, which was very bold when you think of her camp and where she lived. But on Facebook, wouldn't you know, in moments, she had Christians, quote unquote, posting all kinds of should do's, ought to's on her page of how she should vote, how she should look, what she should say, what she should now care about. And you can imagine how overwhelmed she was. And to me, that's like going to a newborn baby saying, don't even think about doing this, and you better wear this, and you better do this. It's like she might be an accomplished woman and be a full-grown adult, but she's still a baby Christian. And I don't know what in the world we're afraid of, that we can't let people have their process and we can't trust that the Holy Spirit is enough to guide them. If we're really concerned, why don't we pray for them and love them well? But that is probably one of the greatest angsts of my soul, Neil, when you see how digital media has been used in that regard.
It's awful. It's awful. Even when it looks right, it's awful.
Yeah.
We put so much faith in behavior modification. And so let me just say this. If you put your faith in something other than Christ, you will grow something other than Christ.
Whoa.
And so we're not putting faith in the gospel. We're not putting faith in Christ. We're putting faith in our process, in our program, in our curriculum, in our opinions, in our behavior modification, in our moral stances. Well, that's not faith in Christ. And the results, the fruit shows, there's so little fruit to bear for that. And we come off as being, proud, arrogant, stubborn people that are so narrow-minded they can look through a keyhole with both eyes. It just is not making a difference in the world.
Hmm. Wow. I want you to say that again. How did he say that? You'll grow something. If you fix your eyes... Oh, my goodness. You got to say it again. I want you to, do you remember what you said? And here you
I hope so. Well, I think we're putting our faith in something other than Christ. If we put our faith in our programs, our curriculum, mm-hmm. our moral stance, those kinds of things, then we're not putting our faith in Christ. And the fruit of that will be less than
Indeed.
Spiritual. It will not be Christ. It'll be, you get what you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
And we are sowing a works-based, human-generated, do-it-yourself spirituality. And the results are ugly, to say the least. And the world's not compelled to want to be like us. They're compelled to hate us because we're so narrow-minded. They know what we're against. They don't know who we're for.
And here's the thing. We have to take our hard break here, but it's one thing if, they stumble over the Jesus in us, but most of the stuff people hate about Christians is the stuff about us that gets in the way of his love, that blocks their view of Christ's love, Anyway, talking to Neil Cole about one thing. You've got questions? I think I'll open the phone lines up for just a moment. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, get in the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. Back in a moment.
You are amazing.
Got to say this, if you stumbled on the dial today and you are far from God or you don't consider yourself one of those people who know Jesus or want to be associated with people like us who love Jesus, wherever life finds you, you got to know Jesus loves you. He knows your soul. He knows your story and he loves you. And I just pray if you need information on how God feels about you, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We won't bombard you. We'll just send you some resources just so you can know that you really are the object of God's affection, and he wants so much to have a relationship with you. Well, I'm talking to Neil Cole today, author of the book One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. And you know, Neil, the very word revolution means to turn things around. And I would love for you to just, you've touched on this a little bit, but I'd love for you to unpack it a bit more. What needs to be turned around in our culture today, but namely the church, because judgment starts in the house of God. What kind of revolution do we need in the church today?
Well, we're programmed through years and years of experience to think we just need a better strategy or a better worship band or a more charismatic pastor. Those kinds of things are not what we need. That's putting faith in the wrong place. What we need is a change of heart where we stop believing in ourselves to accomplish the spiritual work and put faith in Christ to do it. To do that, you have to stop doing certain things that are a do-it-yourself spirituality. We tend to think if we put people in groups and have the right workbook, their spiritual life will grow. But that's just putting faith in curriculum and in models. That's not putting faith in the gospel. We have to believe that the Spirit of God is a better teacher than our pastor. We have to believe that the Word of God is more powerful than a sermon about the Word of God. We have to start investing in a true one thing spirituality, and to do that, you, in order for it to be a one thing spirituality, you have to eliminate all other things. And that's the price that has to be paid in the church to do this. You're going to have to stop investing resources, energy, time, affection in the things that are not producing love. And there's a lot of those things. We put a lot of confidence in things that are less than the gospel.
You know, here, as I travel around, speak at conferences, I'll hear from women at times say, you know, our church is jumping on one bandwagon to the next. You know, that worked over there, so we're going to do that here. Well, that's the latest thing over there. We're going to do that here. And people are exhausted from the sprint marathon that they're doing, you know, the starts and the stops. And boy, what would happen if we started to cultivate, you know, a listening ear and time and space for God to speak, where we leaned in and cupped our ear and Scripture says in that Psalm 85, listen to what the Lord says. We would experience a revival. Well, you say, you in the book, you tell a story, a tale of two churches, about a good church, quote unquote, and a bad church. Tell us that tale and give us an application for today.
Sure. Okay, so there are these two contemporary churches, and one is what we call the good church. They're doing everything by the book. They have a reputation for being moral and righteous, and for paying a price in order to be moral and righteous. They want to do everything according to the scriptures, and they hold each other accountable to that. They would be called the good church. The bad church tolerates, they're known for their tolerance, but they tolerate all kinds of evil. They have immorality of such a kind that even the pagans in the world cringe. They are divided over celebrity pastors. They are confused on basic spiritual principles. And they're even throwing a party at communion and getting drunk on the wine and selfishly hoarding it from the people who are working during the day and not able to make it on time to the communion service. This is the bad church. Now, the good church is the Galatians, and the bad church are the Corinthians, and they both need to be corrected. And Paul writes letters to both. In fact, he writes at least three letters to the Corinthians. But what's interesting is the harshest letter Paul ever wrote, the most harsh words he ever spoke, were to the Galatian church, the good church. He didn't have a kind thing to say to them. He was harsh in his tone throughout. He called them foolish, bewitched, separate from Christ. He even accused them of spiritual cannibalism. He didn't have anything nice to say to them, but he has all kinds of nice things to say to the bad church, the Corinthians. That's where the love chapter is that we talk about. At every wedding, we hear it recited, 1 Corinthians 13. He used the word saints in all of his letters except one to refer to the church. The only church he didn't use the word saints for is the good church, the Galatians. Mm-hmm. But the church he used that word the most with was the bad church, the Corinthians. Now, we would be tempted to think all the good church just needs a few minor tweaks and they're doing all right, but the bad church needs an overhaul. But actually, the scriptures seem to indicate it's the other way around. The bad church just needed to realize something and turn their life around. But the good church, they needed a slap in the face. And what I find is self-righteousness is a delusion. It's a deception. And the only way to awaken from it is to get a slap in the face. And that's why Jesus and Paul are so harsh with moralists, with Galatians, with Pharisees. Because not because he doesn't love them, he does love them. And the best way he can love them is to shake them and wake them up from their delusion. And so that's why Paul is harsh with the Galatians. That's why Jesus used the word hypocrites to describe the Pharisees more than any other description. It's because he's trying to wake them up. It's not because he doesn't love them. It's the opposite. He does love them. In fact, he chose one of them to turn the world upside down. His name was Saul, and he became Paul.
Wow. You know, thinking of, as we talk love and we talk about walking alongside people who think differently, who live differently than we do, and may they know we're Christians by our love. The people who are posting on the Facebook all the clean your act up and pressure, external pressure, oftentimes interpret that, Neil, as treason, as to say we're suddenly now among the camp as it, that anything goes. Because there are people who are subscribing to a theology. They're lowering their theology to match their life, to give them give themselves license to kind of, and you know, it's like picking and choosing so that I can manipulate my faith to match my life. What's so interesting is when we talk even on the show about love as the highest order of the day, this does not excuse sin, but we're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is. We're going to love. God's going to do his thing. But I want you to speak to that dynamic, because in a day of so much biblical departure, when we're saying, you know, they'll know we're Christians by our love, faith expressing itself through love, when that's interpreted as treason, there's something wrong. So explain that a little bit more, if you would.
Oh, something very wrong. I think there are certain consequences of a do-it-yourself spirituality, a self-righteousness. And one of those is you begin to evaluate what's spiritual by comparing it to other people. And so that's a necessary step. So you begin to say, this is spiritual because it's like me. This is not spiritual. So what happens is they end up having cultural sins. There are certain sins at the top of the list that are the worst sins. And then there are other sins that are accepted and even heralded as good in their camp. And so what we see in the church oftentimes is, for some reason, sexual sins are at the top of the list. And so we treat people who are, let's just say, guilty of sexual sin as the very worst criminals there are. But we allow arrogance and pride and covetousness. We allow all kinds of stuff that we not only allow, sometimes we're attracted to certain leaders because of their arrogant stance. And I think that's foolishness. And that's just indicative of a lack of one thing spirituality, a do-it-yourself spirituality. And I think we need to recognize this and wake up to it, that, Jesus had a reputation when he lived. The people who were most sinful were attracted to him. And the people who were most self-righteous hated him and had him killed.
Yeah.
I think we've hit it. We've done the opposite. We get the respect of the self-righteous, but the disdain of those who are most broken and sinful.
Mm.
So that just shows you we're as far removed from Christ as we can be, and we've got to change that. We've got to be known as the people who love.
Yeah.
And we're not.
Yeah.
That's not when people think of us. They don't think of love. They think of hypocrisy. They think of judgment. They think of arrogance. We've got to change that. We've got to live and follow Christ's example. And that's why the second half of my book, I just look at how Jesus responded to the same kinds of issues we face today and how different that is than the way we do it.
Hmm. Boy, when you're talking about the good church and the bad church, when I was reading that part of your book, I thought of the Church of Ephesus as mentioned in the book of Revelation. And what do we know about Ephesus? Hardworking, intolerant of evil, guard their doctrine. I mean, when you think about that, that sounds like amazing stewardship. But the Spirit of the Lord said, look how far you've fallen and repent, or you'll lose even what you have because you've lost your first love. And we don't make this such a deal, a big deal on earth. But it's a huge deal in heaven and from God's point of view. I know this is what we've been talking about, but, you know, sometimes we blur the lines. As you say, we celebrate the wrong things, but there's absolute clarity about these issues in heaven, isn't there?
There is. It's not that hard. It's very simple. It's one thing. It's just one thing, love. You know, it's interesting about that letter that Jesus wrote to the Ephesians. He commended them on how good they were at hating and then said they were terrible at love. And that kind of sums us up. You know, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that's good, but you've lost your first love. And so in a sense, the evangelical church today is best known by what they're against and not known for love. We've fallen into the same kind of trap as the Ephesians.
Love this from your book. One thing you write: for my part, I do not want anything to do with Christianity void of love. But most people in the world already know the dirty little secret. Our churches are not driven by faith working itself through love. We can say otherwise, but nobody hears us because our lack of love shouts so loudly in our posture, priorities, and practices. In much of Christendom, we have replaced an authentic spirituality with behavior conformed to a moral standard and accepted that as the Christian life. Another thing I thought was so interesting is you said, since the message of the gospel is good news, then our presence in different places should be good news to people. And I got to tell you, Neil, during our staff meeting today, we watched a clip of Andy Stanley, and he was talking about this kind of same thing. He said, you should be living. I mean, you should be so radically in love with Jesus that it informs everything that you do, so that you show up at work and you're excellent and you love your neighbors with humility to the point where leaders and neighbors and people are saying, I don't really know if I agree with everything they believe, but I'm so glad I have Christians watching my grandbabies, or I have Christians living next door, or Christians working for me, or you know what I mean? He said, we really should be showing up in these places in a way that is winsome and loving because we've been won over by Christ. And, man, that just made my heart beat faster. I'd love for you to speak a little bit more to that, because that's an invitation. Again, it's not morality. It's not how high you can jump, but it is living in response to that power of the risen Christ in us.
Oh, yeah. The authentic love of Christ was so evident that crowds would come and surround just to get a glimpse at him. People would climb up in trees to look at, and just to see Jesus. And we make it all about us. You know, we talk about church growth. In fact, we divide the world into two categories, the churched and the unchurched. Now, I don't know whether attending church is really the gospel. That's just ridiculous. But for some reason, for us, getting people to attend church is our one prime objective, our prime directive. And that is just false. You know, it doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten church. We are not the change agent. We are the ones who have encountered the change agent, and that change agent is Jesus. And we need to make it about Christ. The world is interested in finding Christ. They're just not interested in hanging out with his wife, the bride. And we make it all about us. And as a result, they're just not attracted to that. And we've got to try and make it more about loving the people the way Jesus did, where the people live, and not expecting them to come to us, look like us, behave like us, and talk like us, and then they're going to get saved. That's ridiculous. But that's how far down this bad rabbit hole we have fallen. We have to wake up and change this.
Wow. Well, we're going to pause here for a moment. This is such good conversation. One of the things Neil asks that I want you to ask yourself is, what keeps you up at night and what wakes you up in the morning? They both say very much about you. So just take some inventory here. And have we lost the clarity of the gospel? That's another thing we'll talk about on the other side. Have we lost our confidence in communicating the gospel because we've lost sight of what the true gospel is all about? When we come back, we're going to talk more about that. Don't go away. More with Neil Cole when we return. Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a fantastic conversation with Neil Cole, author of the book One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. Hey, if you just tuned in, I'm asking you, as your friend, go back and listen to this whole podcast, because it's been a fantastic and powerful and clear conversation about a reset for us as Christ followers. We need this. We need this so much. And here's a list of consequences of do-it-yourself spirituality that Neil lists in the book. Pride and self-deception start us down the wrong path. Perfection drives us or all is lost. Priorities become skewed. Pleasing others becomes the rule. Pyramids of fame are built. Pastors become idols. Praising and measuring the wrong things hijack our mission. Prolific competition and cannibalism invade our culture. Pronounced hypocrisy becomes inevitable. Practicing Christianity without Christ becomes normal. We're kind of there, aren't we? I mean, celebrating all the wrong things.
I think so. I think we are. I try to make that point in the chapter, showing all the different ways that we're doing that very thing.
Talk about the consequences, even of pastors becoming idols in the celebrity culture. It's, again, something we address often, not just pastors, but how celebrity mentality has infiltrated the church, really to our own detriment and to the detriment of those who need Jesus. Talk about the impact of just that one thing.
Well, I think the consequences have built up over the years and gotten, I think that's the problem. Once you're deluded, once there's a delusion or a deception that you have, it only gets worse. It doesn't get better without a radical change. And so we've bought into this idea that a pastor is an expert who will help us to know God better. So in a sense, what we're saying is a pastor is now a mediator between God and man. And then it doesn't stay there. It gets worse with time. So pretty soon, pastors become our idols, where God speaks to us. And the only time we hear God's voice, he has our pastor's accent. And then we begin to distrust anything that doesn't come from our pastor. And pretty soon, we put people in positions where they tell us what's right, what's wrong, whether it's okay to see a Harry Potter movie or not, or whether we should read this book or not. And we let somebody else determine our spiritual life. And we're at that place. Most Christians don't actually read much Bible at all. They just hear sermons about the Bible from their pastor. And we've elevated them to a point where they are actually idols in our lives. And when they fall hard, and a lot of people fall with them. And we should not put all of our hope and trust in a person like that. We should be listening to God rather than somebody else's view of God. But we don't trust that people can hear from God without the pastor's voice in between. We're so afraid that people will misinterpret the scriptures without an expert. That's the Pharisees to a T. Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead so that you could have the Holy Spirit and then go listen to somebody else to hear what God has to say.
Yeah.
I'm all in favor of teaching. Teaching is good, but good teachers teach us how to teach. They don't just teach us the word. We've got to learn to hear God's voice ourselves. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they trust me, and they know me." That's where we should be. But right now, most people are just hearing the voice of their pastor, and it's separating people from God.
Wow, yes. Well, let's talk a moment about just the if we could grow comfortable in our own skin and our own process, where we could accept God's grace and mercy and be super honest about who we are and where we're at in the journey, and if I could be free to be that work in progress and let you be free to be that work, Neil. Like, you know what I'm saying? Where God is dealing with me in this area, but I don't suddenly have to legislate it and make everybody else buck up, buttercup. Like you say, measuring us against each other. I want you just to say a word about that, because if we can't even extend grace to redeemed sinners who are all in different places of the journey, some are old, some are new, some are seasoned, some are struggling, how in the world will we love an unsaved people who don't have the Spirit of God in them?
Well, that's just the point. I mean, we actually are shocked that people who aren't regenerate act like it.
Yeah, exactly.
But the real shock is that those who are regenerate act like they're not. People who have the Spirit of God are living a life that doesn't show the Spirit of God. They're showing more the deeds of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. That's the real shock. That's what really is unbelievable and causes the world to not believe us. Because we're living a self-righteous life rather than a life that is built on the Holy Spirit. I think that salvation is a lifelong process. It's not something you walk an aisle, a sawdust trail, or you say a prayer at the back of a Four Laws booklet, and suddenly all salvation's done. That's just the beginning of this journey. I need the gospel today more than I did that first day I believed. I have come to realize the depths of my own sin and how much I need Christ more now than I did then. And I am more hungry for the gospel and more needed. I put more of my life on the gospel, stake more of my life on the gospel today than I did then. And I am being saved every single day. I'm being brought in this process of salvation. And I think we need to understand the sanctification process as the gospel is as necessary today as it was the first moment you believed. And that was the issue the Galatians wrestled with. They were saved by grace through faith, but then their righteousness comes by doing good deeds. And that's exactly where we are today. And this is why we need this change. Salvation is a lifelong process.
Talking about, you know, we start in the Spirit, but we got to finish in the Spirit. And I remember reading a passage, I can't remember if it's one of the Corinthian books, but it says, we're made perfect while we're being made holy. And so it's like we're instantly transferred into the heir family, heir status, joint heirs with Christ. We're grafted into the family line while we're being made holy. So there is a holy confidence that can undergird our identity, but we can be a work in progress, and we can't be without the power of the Spirit. I mean, truly, if we understand that, I think there would be so much focus on our just abiding life. We wouldn't have time to just put the press on everybody else. You know what I mean?
That's right. And it's kind of like this. Once you come to Christ, everything's paid in full. There's nothing else that you could receive. You've received everything in Christ. You have everything you need to live godly in Christ Jesus. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even if you're just a 10-year-old girl that just accepted Christ, you have it all. And Billy Graham doesn't have anything that girl doesn't have. Now, the rest of your life is coming to understand what you've already been given and living that out. That's what the Christian life is meant to be. It's coming to terms with the fact that I'm already saved, sanctified, great. God's grace is everywhere. I have everything in me I need, and I need to learn how to walk in that instead of trying to make other people look like me. That's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. That's what we oftentimes turn to. So with that perspective, I see somebody make a mistake. I recognize they're in the same process I'm in. And I'm not expecting them to reach some ceiling of morality and then they're okay. Let's stop there. It's a lifelong pursuit of Christ. And Jesus, who knows us better than we know ourselves, is uncovering the layers and layers of our soul to infiltrate every part of our being so that we become more and more in the image of Christ. And that's what this lifelong journey is meant to be on this earth.
And isn't it a marvel, Neil, that he does that at a pace that doesn't destroy us, it only redeems us? Because if you were to talk to a toddler and tell them everything that's wrong with them and everything they need, of course they would lose heart and despair. He sees the depths of our need, and he takes it a layer at a time. I mean, even the restraint of that so we're not crushed by our own unbelievable, utter selfishness, it just shows his love, doesn't it?
It does. It does. But we need to tell the toddler that everything in heaven and earth has already been given to you in Christ. And you can't do anything to earn anything more because there's nothing more to earn. And the rest of your life is just realizing what you already have and loving the one who gave it to you.
Isn't that great news? Would you pray for that person listening today who's been beat up by the do-it-yourself spirituality? They need a fresh understanding of God's grace.
Yes, Father, there are people out there, there are Apostle Pauls out there who are still under the name Saul, and they're striving and striving and striving to do good. They are known by the people they are against and what they hate and their stance against these things, but they're not really seeing any progress. They're not really seeing any change, and they're feeling the heavy weight of all the good that they have to do, and yet they're not fulfilling it yet. And your word to them is like, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. Come to me and know the true salvation of Christ and walk in the Spirit and know what forgiveness is, know what freedom is, and know that you don't have to pursue all these good works to merit my favor. I love you, and I have always loved you, and I take you the way you are, and I will make you into something great. I pray people would hear that, know that's your heart, Lord, and turn to you and know the freedom that comes from being at the feet of Jesus and realizing the gift that's already theirs in Christ that they can't pay for, they never could.
Amen. I pray you'll come back, Neil. This was fantastic. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and the podcast will be up in just a bit. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.